So let me ask you a question as we get started this morning. It's a pretty simple question, but it is, when you hear the words prophet of God, what do you think of? What are the images that come to your mind? What sort of person do you envision when you think about a prophet of God? Maybe you would envision Abraham on Mount Moriah, ready to slay his son as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice. You see Abraham there, ready to make that sacrifice, this bearded, robed, trusting, stalwart of faith. You know, the Bible says Abraham was, in fact, a prophet. And so maybe that's the image that comes to your mind. Maybe when you think of a prophet, you think of that iconic image of Moses parting the Red Sea. Now, by the way, that's not really Moses. You know that, don't you? That's Charlton Heston. He just looks a lot like Moses. But maybe that's the image that you think of when you think of a prophet of God, Moses. Or there's another iconic picture that you would think of perhaps as a prophet, and that's Elijah on Mount Carmel in this great contest. 1 Kings 18 records of the contest between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. And they were declaring or determining who was the true God, and God answered by fire. So if you think of any of those kinds of images, or maybe a lot others like that, you wouldn't be wrong. I mean, those are truly prophets of God. Those three that I mentioned are surely some of God's greatest voices throughout history. But have you ever considered the fact that God can give you a mighty voice as well? When you think of a prophet of God, do you think about anybody in your life? Or dare you even think about yourself? Could I be a mighty voice for God? Well, the fact is, you can be, and we're going to talk about that. So I want to welcome you to week number one of this series, where we are going to be thinking for the next 11 Sunday mornings all through the summer, we're going to be thinking about these mighty voices, the prophets of God. And this is a worthwhile investment of our summer, by the way. We're not wasting time as we spend these 11 Sundays doing this, because the Bible is clear to tell us that prophets were God's primary voice for many years. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says. It says that God, at sundry times and in divers manners, it means in many ways, at many times, throughout time, God has spoken to the fathers through or by the prophets. The writer of Hebrews begins by saying, know this, we know how God speaks today, and we know how God has spoken in the past. And we know that God spoke and speaks through prophets. And so all through this summer, we are going to be talking about the prophets. And by the time we come to the end of August, we will have considered the lives and the ministries of 11 of the great prophets throughout the Old Testament. We're going to learn together what made their voices mighty and what made their lives so impactful and what made their messages so relevant in their day. And we're also going to talk about the fact and apply this truth to know that we live in a day and in a culture that desperately needs mighty voices for God. And we're going to learn, could I be that voice? Could you be that mighty voice in the culture in which we're living? So that's kind of our path for this summer. My encouragement to you is to be faithful all summer long and to be present. And if you're traveling, to tune in online. And when you're in town, be here and be praying and be inviting others to come and be with you. Let me begin this series today by establishing a definition. If we're going to talk about prophets every week for 11 weeks, we ought to know what a prophet is. And so when you think about the word prophet or its attendant words like prophetic or prophesy or prophecy, these words are found in the Bible, Old and New Testaments, over 500 times. When you're reading in the Old Testament, the primary word that's translated prophet is the word nabil, and it's a word which means to be an inspired speaker, not an inspiring speaker, but a speaker who is inspired by God. And it also means, could be literally interpreted, one who serves. A prophet is one who serves as a channel of divine communication. Think about the privilege of that, to be the channel of divine communication. In the New Testament, when you read about the prophets, you're reading about men and women who spoke forth. It means literally in the New Testament to speak forth or to be a spokesman for God. So you could take all of that and put it together, and here would be a good definition. I hope you'll jot it down somewhere. A prophet boldly speaks the truth of God without fear or compromise. That's what we're talking about. A prophet is a person who will boldly speak what is truth from the Lord, and they will not shrink back from it. They will not fear to speak it, and they will not compromise in speaking it. And so this is a good prayer for all of us on both campuses today, that we would, I hope you'll repeat this prayer over and over some points throughout today, that you'll say, Lord, give me the boldness of a prophet. God, give me a voice that is mighty for you. Now, let me just give you a warning, though. As I say that, remember that to be bold, to be a prophet, and to speak boldly does not mean to be obnoxious. Can I get a witness? Amen? Doesn't mean to be obnoxious. Doesn't mean to be disrespectful. Doesn't mean to be unkind. When you read through the prophets in the Bible, remember, one of the prophets is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had a tender heart. He spoke compassionately. We call him the weeping prophet. Daniel was a prophet, and Daniel was such a kind man. You remember, it was Daniel that would say, O king, live forever, speaking to a pagan king. He was kind. Isaiah was patient. Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. So to be a bold prophet doesn't mean to be obnoxious. What it means is to be brave. To be brave in Christ, that we would speak what is true and that we would speak it in this culture for him. Now, one thing that I should say to you as we're beginning a series on prophecy and the prophets is to say that we can tend to be enamored by and more interested in the prophecies in the Bible that are foretelling. In other words, prophecies that tell us what's going to happen in the future, and particularly in the days in which we live, right? We're living in what we believe to be the last days, and we believe the Bible says much about the days that we're living in. And so those foretelling prophecies and prophets tend to gather our attention. But know this, that most of the prophets and prophecies in the Bible are not foretelling. They're forthtelling. They're just speaking forth what is true. Most of the prophets are simply addressing Israel's sin and God's judgment on Israel because of their sins and God's promise of redemption and restoration if they will repent. And so don't become focused on, well, we're going to spend the summer talking about future events. We're not. That's not the primary emphasis of prophecy. Though there's much of that, to be sure, in Scripture, it's not the primary emphasis of what you hear from these mighty voices. Which, by the way, brings up a really important question for us to consider, which is the question of modern day prophets. You know, it's a really big sort of spiritual industry now, that there are all kinds of modern day prophets on the scene who claim to speak for God and to speak of events that are coming in the future. And so one of the questions that we will answer is this question: are modern day prophets legitimate? Is the office of a prophet, or the gift of prophecy, and by that specifically I mean the gift of a seer, the gift of someone who knows the future. God reveals the future to them, and then they proclaim it. Is that spiritual gift operative today? It's definitely a spiritual gift. Definitely prophecy is a spiritual gift. It's listed in all three New Testament passages which deal with spiritual gifts. So it's definitely a gift, but is that gift, as it relates to telling the future, is that operative today? I'm gonna answer that question from the scriptures for you as we go through this series. I'm not gonna answer it today because we don't have time to go down that rabbit hole today, but stay tuned. We will we'll deal with that as we move through these weeks together, okay? So let me then move on to just begin by sort of laying a foundation of quantity. Let's talk about how many prophets are there in the Bible. So the first thing that many of you will know is that in the Old Testament, there are a group of books of the Bible, Bible literature, that we call the prophetic books. There are 17 of those, 17 books of prophecy in the Old Testament. That group is divided into two sections. The first group of five, we call the major prophets. The second group of 12, we call the minor prophets. We'll talk about why they're major, why some are minor later. But these major and minor prophets make up these books of prophecy in the Old Testament. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, those five. And then the minor prophets, of course, would be, you know, Joel, Habakkuk, Nahum, these more obscure books that some of you have never read. Those books that are the tiny little books in the Old Testament, those are often the minor prophets. These 17 books written by 16 prophets, Jeremiah wrote two of them, we call these 17 or these 16 prophets, we call them the writing prophets. But they're not the only prophets that are mentioned in the Bible. In fact, there are somewhere around 80 or 90 other prophets throughout the scriptures that are named. We know their names, and they are called prophets, but they don't have their own books of prophecy. And then beyond that, there are several hundred, I would estimate, several hundred unnamed prophets, just prophets and prophetesses that are referred to in scripture, but their names are never given. So what's the quantity of prophets? How many prophets are there in the Bible? I would say there are hundreds of prophets in the scriptures. And this summer, in 11 weeks, we are gonna deal with all of them, all right? We're diving in. No, I'm kidding. Of course, we're not gonna do that. We can't do that. But we are going to talk about 11 of them. So let me give you the list of the ones that we're gonna talk about. All right, I'm gonna give it quickly. You don't need to write them down. We'll go through them week by week. We're gonna talk about Samuel, Elijah, Joel. By the way, if you would pray with me, 3 weeks from today, it will be July 4th weekend, July the 2nd will be 3 weeks from today. On that Sunday, God willing, I'm gonna preach a message on national repentance out of the prophecy of Joel, which is what the book of Joel is all about, is calling the nation of Israel to repentance and the people of God to repentance. And I'm gonna preach about the fact that America needs to repent. So that's gonna be July 4th weekend. I hope you'll pray with me about that. We're gonna talk about Elisha. We're gonna study about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah and Malachi. And that's a list of 10, so there's one more. And we're gonna begin today with this final prophet. We're gonna start in the New Testament with the last of all the Old Testament prophets. It's an Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. And do you know who he might be? There you go, John the Baptist. Some of you knew right away, John the Baptist. And so we're gonna talk today about the prophet John the Baptist. This is the reason I've asked you to open your Bible up to Matthew chapter number 11, where Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, and he has a lot to say about him, in fact. You know, a lot of what we know about John the Baptist, we know it because of what Jesus spoke of him. A lot of the things about his character, Jesus told us, and much of that is recorded in Matthew chapter number 11. Up in verse number 7, Jesus is speaking to a multitude of people, a crowd, about John, and listen what he says. He says in verse number 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Now, stop right there. Here's the first thing that we learn about John the Baptist from the words of Jesus. He was preaching. He came from the wilderness, the desert, and he's preaching and baptizing in the wilderness. Here's what Jesus says. What did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken with the wind? Did you go out to see a frightful little weakling of a man trembling in his boots about his preaching and blowing around in the winds like a reed blowing by the Jordan River? Is that what you expected to see? No, you didn't expect to see that. He goes on, verse number 8, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A man clothed with soft raiment? Did you expect to see a man out there wearing dainty, luxurious robes and clothes? He says, you didn't expect to see that in the desert. You see that at the king's table. What did you go out to see? He asks again in verse 9. Did you go out to see a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Jesus says, when they went out into the wilderness to see John, they went to see a prophet. And a prophet they got. In fact, I'm going to turn over to Mark chapter 1, if you'd like to turn. It's only a few pages. Mark chapter 1, listen to verse number 1. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. He will be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Verse number 3. The prophets had said, Isaiah had said, that I'm going to send forth a prophet into the wilderness, and he will make this proclamation, make straight your paths. Verse 4, Mark records, so John did. John came into the wilderness, from the wilderness, and he baptized in the wilderness, and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And so Mark affirms what Jesus is saying in Matthew 11. Jesus said, you went into the desert to see something. Mark says, John was in the desert, and he was preaching and baptizing. In fact, Mark describes John in verse number 6, when he says, Mark chapter 1, verse 6, and John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle or a belt of skin, a leather belt about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. This is a desert man. I mean, he wasn't wearing dainty, luxurious robes. He just killed a camel, skinned the camel, put it over him, tied it with a leather belt. And he didn't have time to go up to Jerusalem and shop in the market and make some soup. He just found a honeycomb and got some honey, and he's eating locusts and wild. He's a wild man. He's out in the desert preaching as a prophet. And back in Mark or Matthew 11, Jesus says, what'd you go to see? You went into the wilderness to see this man of God, this prophet. So Jesus tells us, and Mark affirms, that John came preaching in the wilderness. Secondly, I already mentioned this, it's in verse number 13. I'm back in Matthew 11. Verse number 13, Jesus tells us that John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. For the prophets, verse 13 says, all the prophets and all of the law prophesied until John. He was the last. John was the completion of that Old Testament ministry of prophecy. Jesus also tells us in Matthew chapter 11 that John is the fulfillment of the promises of Malachi's prophecy about the servant of God coming before the Messiah would come. Listen to what Matthew records Jesus' words in verse 10. Matthew 11, verse 10. Jesus says, speaking of John, for this is he, John is the one of whom it is written, behold, I will send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That's a direct quote from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus said John fulfilled Malachi 3, verse 1. Look at verse number 14, Matthew 11, 14. Jesus says, and if you receive it, this, John, is Elijah, which was promised to come. Elijah was promised to come in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. So Malachi says that before the Messiah comes, he's going to send his servant who will prepare his way, and this servant will be Elijah. And Jesus says John is the fulfillment of that promise that one day Elijah would come. By the way, the Jewish people had been looking. This is an important thing for Jesus to say, because they were looking for Elijah to come so they would know that the Messiah would be next. And Jesus says, that's him. He's the one that was to come, and I am the Messiah. They had been looking, even until today, Jewish people, when they celebrate Passover at their homes, they set an empty chair at the table. They put a plate and no food on it, and a chair and no one in it. And do you know why they do that? They call it Elijah's chair. Because they're saying, maybe Elijah will come today, and that will mean the Messiah is coming. And so he is the fulfillment. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of that promised Elijah. And then the last thing that I want to point out to you that Jesus tells us about John in Matthew 11 is that John is the greatest of all the prophets. That's quite a statement. I mean, Isaiah, wow. Ezekiel, Daniel, wow. Jeremiah. But Jesus says that John is the greatest prophet of all time. Look at verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. I mean, he's even really saying he's the greatest man, but he's certainly saying he's the greatest prophet of all time. Why? What made his ministry so much more significant, much greater than all the rest? Well, I believe it can only be because Jesus preceded him. He came just before Jesus, and he was the herald of the Messiah. He was the one preparing the way for the Messiah, as we'll see in our text in the Gospel of John. So with that sort of foundation and basis, let's go over to John chapter 1 to our text. I want to read to you beginning in verse number 6, and we'll just say a few things about John the Baptist in our remaining time, and then we'll have a good foundation laid for the rest of the summer. So John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6. John writes, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Speaking of Jesus now in verse 9, Jesus is the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let me stop and just ask, have you done that? Have you believed on the name of Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Because the Bible says, if you will, he gives all those who trust in him the authority, the right to be called sons or daughters of God. If you've never done that, do it. Let me invite you to do it. Put your trust in Jesus and be made a child of God. Well, he says in verse number 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood or of the will of flesh or the will of man, but those who are born of God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Speaking of Jesus, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. It was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John the Baptist, bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of God, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him or revealed him to us. And this is the record, the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, saying, who are you? He confessed and denied not. He said, I am not the Christ. And they asked him then, what then? Are you Elijah, that prophet? And he said, no, I'm not. But wait a minute. Didn't we just read in Matthew 11 where Jesus said John was the fulfillment of that prophecy? And John says, I am not Elijah. What John is saying is, no, I'm not a reincarnated Elijah. I am not Elijah in the flesh. But John did in fact bear the message promised in the prophecy of Malachi, that he would be that Elijah that would come. Verse 22, so they said to him, well, who then? Who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What do you say for yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I might just say a mighty voice. I am a mighty voice crying in the wilderness, saying, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And if you want to make a note, it's Isaiah 40 and verse number 3, where the word says, make straight the way of the Lord, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, I'm laying a lot of foundation today and sort of introducing this whole idea of prophets to you. And so to deal with John's life specifically, I need to be limited in my time. So let me take the few minutes that we have remaining, about 12 or 13 minutes. Let me talk to you about three characteristics of the life of John. And then we're going to ask the Lord to make these characteristics to be true of us as well. And they're all about John's mighty voice and his impact as a prophet. All right, so here's the first thing. Jot it down in your notes somewhere, if you will. It is to say that in John's life, we learn that prophets bear witness to the glory of Christ. Prophets bear witness to the glory of Christ. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, can be a little bit confusing. It's the reason I kept designating which John was being spoken of, because the book, the Gospel, is written by the Apostle John. But the first chapter deals largely with the message of John the Baptist. And so you have to be really certain when you're reading through it to make sure John the Apostle said this, and this is what John the Baptist was saying. And so you have to parse that just a bit. And I love the fact that the Apostle John, in the opening paragraph, the first chapter of his doctrinal statement, his thesis of the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, he begins that entire description of the life of Jesus by contrasting the glories of Jesus Christ with the ingloriousness, the commonality, the common nature of John the Baptist, or any other man. You see this all through chapter 1, where Christ is exalted and John the Baptist is just exalting Christ. John is not being exalted at all. Let me point these ways out to you quickly. Verses 1 through 5, which we did not read, but many of you will be familiar with, are these verses that tell us that in the beginning was the Word. We know that that's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In the first 5 verses, John is saying that Jesus is divine, that He is God, and that as God, He is the creator of all things. And after acknowledging and celebrating the divinity of Christ, he then speaks of John the Baptist in verse 6 and says, there was a man. I love this contrast. There is the divine, eternal, glorious creator of all things. And then there's a guy. And the guy's name is John, right? Do you see the contrast? He does this again in verse number 9. Where in verse 9 he talks about Jesus being the true light, the light which gives life, the light of God shining into the darkness, and the darkness having to flee and not being able to hold back the light, and that this light gives life to everyone. It lights everyone that comes into the world, and it is the offer of light and life to all who will trust in Him. That's verse 9. Jesus is the light. Verse 7 and 8. There was a witness to the light. He wasn't the light. He just talked about the light. You see it again in verse number 14, where he says, the word Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, it was the glory of the only begotten of the Father. It was full of grace and truth. It was so much better than Moses and the law. It was this glorious new revelation of grace and truth where Jesus is the glorious Son of God, revealing God to us. And then in verse 15, John bear witness of him. John just talked about him. You see it again in verse number 23. He says in verse 23, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah, Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord of all. And you know what I am, John would say? I'm just his voice. I'm just a man pointing you to the Lord. Look at verse number 27. In verse number 27, he says, these things were done. Verse 27, he it is who cometh after me, John says, who is preferred before me, whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He says that Jesus is eternal. He's before me. He's holy. I'm not even worthy to get on my knees and just touch the laces of his sandal. He's so exalted. He's so holy. He's so glorious. I shouldn't even be able to untie his shoes. He says in verse number 33, do you see it? Verse 33, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Here's what John said. If y'all are listening, shout amen. Amen. John says, I baptize you with water. We're at the river. I put you under muddy water. That's my baptism. But let me tell you about the baptism of Jesus. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Do you see the contrast? All the way through chapter number 1 of the Gospel of John, John is exalting the divinity of Jesus. He's exalting the illuminating, revealing light of Jesus. He's talking about the glory of Jesus. He's celebrating the superiority of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, the power of Jesus. And then he simply says, and God sent a man to talk about him. Prophets make much of Jesus. Those with mighty voices make much of Jesus. They bear witness to the glory of Christ. Listen to me. Stop making life conversation all about you. You're not that great. I mean, you are, you're great. But compared to Jesus, we're not that great. Stop living with such rapt attention to how people see you, or what they think of you, or what they're saying about you, or what they think of what you have, or what you drive, or what you wear. Stop putting out all of your laundry, all of your struggles, so that everybody will feel sorry for you. Stop posting on Facebook, woe is me, so you can count the comments of people saying, oh no, you're great. Stop. That is a weak voice. A mighty voice makes much of Jesus. And we see that that's our place. Like John, that's the reason we draw breath. It's just, I'm just a man. You're just a woman to point to him. So do this in your family. Make much of Jesus. If God's given you little kids around your ankles and you have this privilege of training them up, of raising them to know what are the most valuable things in life, make much of Jesus for them. We live in a day when it says your kid's the greatest thing ever. You can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do. You're the greatest ever. You're going to be the win. You're always going to be on top. Well, your kid's probably great, but they're not greater than Jesus. So why don't you point your kid to Jesus? Y'all with me? Some of you own businesses. In your business, make much of Jesus. So, Pastor, I don't know. I might offend some people. I couldn't get as much business. In your business, make much of Jesus, and he will make much of your business. In your friendships make much of Jesus. In your suffering, make much of Jesus. This is what mighty voices do. If you want to have a mighty voice, mighty voices, prophets are those who bear witness to the glory of Jesus. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 10 says this. It really encapsulates this idea when it says, for the essence of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy, is to give a clear witness for Jesus. It's the testimony of Jesus. So prophets make much of Jesus. They bear witness to his glory. Number two, we learn from John the Baptist that prophets speak the truth about sin, and they do it without fear. Prophets speak the truth about sin, and they do it without fear or without compromise. Verse number 23, this is what John said. They said to him, who are you? What are you doing? And he said in verse 23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I am the voice that Isaiah promised. Make straight the path for the king. The Lord is here. The Lord is coming. Get right. Straighten out the path of your life. That was his message. He was calling them out on their sin. If you go on to read the passage in Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the path. But if you keep reading the next couple of verses, do you know what it says? It says, exalt the valleys, knock down the mountains, straighten out the crooked places. The message is this, the king is here. Jesus is the king. And so if the king is coming through in those ancient days, if the king was coming through in his chariot or his carriage, he wasn't going to go down rickety, rocky paths, narrow donkey paths into a valley and back up a dangerous, out of the wadi, a dangerous place and over these bumpy roads. No, the king's coming, man. You straighten that hill out. You make that road straight. You create a road fit for the king. John said, here's what prophets do. They say, Jesus is your king. Let your life reflect that there's a king living in it. And so prophets call out sin. We have to do this, and we do this with kindness, and we do this with courage, but we call sin, sin. Mighty voices are not harmonic with the culture. Mighty voices don't sing along to get along. Mighty voices speak the truth. And this is, by the way, what John did himself. In Luke chapter 3, Luke describes how that the Pharisees come to John at the Jordan River to be baptized. And he says to them, he didn't say, oh, welcome, I'm so glad to see you, welcome. He said, you brood of vipers. Maybe you'd be a little gentler than that. He said, and don't give me that we're the sons of Abraham stuff. God can raise up sons from these stones. He spoke truth. The Gospel of Mark records how that King Herod, are y'all listening? The king was having an affair with his sister-in-law. They had gotten together, and John, in a public setting, looked at the king and said, you're sinning with your sister-in-law. It's not right for you to have a relationship with Philip's wife. And that comment ultimately cost him his life. But it's what prophets do. Prophets speak the truth. I would suggest to you that while John's voice was sounding forth in a desert, a literal desert, our voices will sound forth in a desert of sin, a desert of immorality, a desert in a culture where truth is rejected, and a voice proclaiming truth will be a clarion voice that will be heard. What do you do when you live in a culture where cancel culture threatens to turn everyone in your life against you for simply speaking the truth? What do you do? Well, if you're going to have a mighty voice, you're going to speak the truth. The number three thing that I want you to see this morning that we learned from John the Baptist as we close is that prophets point the way of salvation. Verse 29, John did this. The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He didn't just exalt the glories of Jesus. He didn't just speak truthfully about the sin of the people. He tied those things together and told them the good news that Jesus is not only glorious and divine and eternal and holy and perfect, but that Jesus is merciful. And that Jesus is, in fact, the one who would go to the cross and pay the price for their sins. He is the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. I'm concerned that in the church in these days, we are very interested in pointing out what is wrong. We are very interested in holding to the line and saying what is wrong with the culture. But too often we do that without giving the good news of the gospel as well. And loved ones, if you have a voice that only points out the sin in our culture but doesn't just as loudly proclaim the hope of Christ, then you don't have a mighty voice. You have a puny little voice of a Pharisee, a legalist. And if you want to have a mighty voice, you declare, "Behold the Lamb of God." We must be equipped and ready to give the gospel to those in this culture. And so, all summer long, we are going to learn about the prophets. And beginning with John and all through the prophets, we are going to learn how to have a voice for God in this culture.